Bibles, handing out tracts, having gospel conversations with those on the street. And I think when the Word of God is proclaimed in the local context, nothing excites me more. Because when that's being done and the Spirit's igniting it, life happens. God creates things. And He does that in us. But then what excites me, maybe the next most, is when that message gets out on the streets. And so please be praying, not only during the service, but would you be prayer all afternoon as we have a good group that are serving in that way. And so be praying about that, and may God do a good work. I won't have the privilege to go out and help today. I was hoping to. That was my plan. We spent the evening, not for a sympathy, I just need to tell you, we spent the evening last night in the emergency. Lynn had a bit of a hiccup, and so she is there at the Foothills Hospital, and I'd ask you to pray for her. This morning she texted me and said, the pain is good. Last night we talked to a surgeon, and the surgeon said, I don't think we're going to do surgery. I think we'll just let it run its course, and it looks like that's happening. But she'll be there today. They'll run tests. She'll spend the night, and hopefully if all goes well, they'll run some more tests tomorrow, and they'll send her home. I won't get into the details of what's going on. It's probably more information than you need, but please pray praying for her, if you would. And, you know, at the beginning of the month, we had a great news that the cancer is not active. We had another CT scan, and that was a gift, and we're thankful for that. But it seems the Lord gives us these little hiccups along the way so that we are driven back to Him again and again and again, because forcing us to depend on Him. And so that's a good thing. Cancer's not good. We don't like it. But God uses these things for our good. And so we're grateful. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 18. And I'm going to do something. It's a long psalm. It'll take a little over 5 minutes to read. But we're going to read it. And if you are able, I'm going to ask you this morning to stand, and we're going to read it. I'm going to come right down on the floor, because I think it's a picture that together, including your preachers, we're under the Word. And so as we stand, it acknowledges that this Word is from the Lord, and we're going to receive it. Psalm 18. Take us about 5 minutes, but listen and enjoy it as we do that. To the choir master. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, and in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. Smoke went out from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from Him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under His feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness as covering His canopy around Him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. And so the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. And your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife of the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this purpose I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. And since it's you that wrote them, I pray that you would speak them today. Would you do a work among us? Would you cause your word to transform and to change us? For your glory and for our good. And so we ask that you would do this. And Father, as I think about this book that's in front of us, would we desire it more than gold? And would we see it as sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb? Lord, help us to taste your book this morning. And then change us In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said last week, often we read the Psalms in isolation, which is okay. You can read Psalm 18 all by itself, and you will be blessed in ways that are unimaginable. But the Psalter is also put together. I believe it's providentially arranged. There's a structure to it, and it fits together. And we saw that last week, but I want you to notice, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Sean brought us to chapter 16, a miktam of David. And what does David cry out there? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And when we see the word refuge, we think of the end of chapter 2. Blessed are those who take refuge in him, the Son. David is one of those. And what is he asking God to preserve him from? Well, it appears that his life is in jeopardy. And so Sean, in a beautiful way, unpacked that for us. And then last week, we looked at chapter 17, one of those few places in the Psalms where it literally says it's a prayer of, and this is a prayer of David. And here, like a child, he cries out to the Lord for help. And his problem seems to be he's got adversaries, wicked men, who are seeking to destroy him, to kill him. And David prays, and he's confident, we're told in verse 6 of chapter 17, I call upon you, for you will answer me. There's a confidence in his prayer, which is remarkable. And we walked through that last week, and I won't repeat all of that. But what's amazing is David, as he's struggling with these enemies that are out to get him, instead of anticipating a time when he'll be freed from them, he's anticipating at the very end a time when he will behold the face of God. So he's more concerned about being in the presence of God for eternity than he is about receiving the promise of being a king. That's crazy. As for me, verse 15 of chapter 17, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. So this was David's heart cry to be forever with his father, to behold the face of God. And then Psalm 18. We have a very large description that begins it, telling us when it is. And it appears that Psalm 18 is the song that comes after God answers the prayer of chapter 17. Because look at what he says. The Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said. And we're told that this is a song to the Lord. So he's singing this because God answered his prayer. Now I think David sang it for the rest of his life. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we see this entire psalm, almost word for word, put it at the end of David's life because it's a powerful song that describes his entire life as well. But I believe David wrote it after he was freed and rescued from Saul, but it was true of his entire life. And so they're fit together. And when you read it like that, it just brings it alive. The second thing I want you to notice before we move on, I want us to know, as Spurgeon said about last week's psalm, spiritual eyes will see hints of Jesus in this text. In this text, there's going to be foreshadowings and pointing towards Christ. And I hope we'll see that as we move forward. So let's get to work. Let's begin to look for the gold and taste the honey of this text. And that's Norm's sermon. I want to preach that one too, Norm, but I'll let him do that. That's next week's chapter. This psalm, I think, tells a story. But unlike a narrative, it's a poetry, it's a song. And so in the song, you're allowed to, it speaks in metaphors. It uses language that's meant to come alive and spark the emotions in us and help us to see deeper theological and spiritual truths that we might not see if the story's just unfolded for us. I'll give you an example. Our grandkids, we love to have them at our feet and love to wrestle with them and play with them. And we often, as we're hugging them and wrestling with them, we'll say something like, "I love you to the moon and back." Now, we don't literally love them all the way to the moon and then all the way back. But it's an expression of so how deep our love for them is. And so David is going to use strong language to describe not only his love for God, but how God had rescued him. Okay? Let's walk through this story, but this song. Jim Hamilton, his outline is helpful, and I'm just going to use it, steal it, I'll tell you, so I'm not plagiarizing. But you can divide this psalm in 5 sections. Verses 1 through 6, David is in danger. Verses 7 through 19, Yahweh is in action. God is in action. Verses 20 to 29, the character of David and the character of Yahweh is described. And then in verses 30 to 45, you have David in conquest. You probably heard that and probably struggled with some of that language if you were like me. And then verses 46 to 50, Yahweh in praise, the Lord in praise. And so let's begin. Let's start with David in danger. And I want you to notice first off that subscript. I already mentioned it's a song to the Lord. It's something that he wrote, particularly when God delivered him from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. But notice how David describes himself. The servant of the Lord. Where else do we see this in the Bible? Go back to Deuteronomy. You see, David's a man who delights in this book. He's meditating upon it day and night. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and in verse 5, we read these words. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Did you hear that? So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. So at the death of Moses, whoever finished this book up described him as a servant of the Lord. That's the first time it appears, this phrase. The next time it appears is in the book of Joshua. 13 times Joshua will describe Moses as a servant of the Lord in the book of Joshua. And then at the end of Joshua's life, we read these words in Joshua 24, verse 29. You can just listen. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And so somebody else now describes Joshua as the servant of the Lord. The first 5 books, probably the book of Joshua, maybe the book of Ruth, would be the Bible that David had. The Bible that David would have pored over, would have studied day and night. And as we reflect on this, the next time this phrase appears in the Bible is Psalm 18. And it'll appear again of David in Psalm 36. And I think David, as he's reading the Bible, he's looking at these great leaders, Moses and Joshua, whom God called. And David's going, "This is me." And he describes himself as a servant of the Lord. What's interesting, the next time we see this phrase in Scripture, it's not that the word servant isn't used, but the phrase, the servant of the Lord, is in Isaiah 42, verse 19. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one? Or blind as the servant of the Lord? And this will begin this whole process where Isaiah begins to speak of the servant of the Lord. That servant language is in Isaiah 53, the description of Jesus at the cross, being like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And so you've got Moses is described as a servant of the Lord. You've got Joshua, the great leader that brings them into the land. So Moses, who walks with them in the wilderness. You've got Joshua, who brings them into the land, described as a servant of the Lord. And now you have David, who's just gone through a wilderness experience and is now a king, who calls himself, describes himself as a servant of the Lord. I think that's significant. And you won't see it until we begin to prophesy about Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Hang on to that thought. Then I want you to notice how beautiful the thing starts. I love you, O Lord. I love you, O Lord. This is rare in the Bible. You think you'd see it all over the place. There's many places where it tells about God's love for us. But David cries out, I love you, O Lord. Peter does that. Remember three times when Jesus asked him, do you love me? John chapter 21. But David is so amazed at what God has done for him, he cries out, he sings out, I love you, O Lord. And the language it speaks of it coming from within, deep within. He's trying to express the depths of his love. Do not miss that. And then notice all the descriptions of his Lord. Verses 1 and 2, it's like he's piling on picture upon picture. He says, O Lord, my strength. The Lord's my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer. He's my God. Remember last week? He's my mighty one. He's the one in whom I take refuge. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He just piles up these metaphors. It says, this is who my God is. Now, in David's context, men of war, they depended upon a fortress. They would depend upon standing upon a rock. They would depend upon hiding behind a rock. And David says, that's not what I trust in, not in fortresses or rocks, but in Yahweh, the God who has made a covenant with me. And so this is who David sings this song to. And the descriptions are powerful. And we could spend the entire sermon on verses 1 and 2. We will not. We'll move on. Verse 3. I want you to notice that David is like a little child. Sometimes we have this image of David being this strong, powerful, capable warrior. And he is. But he's a child. I mentioned that last week. In his prayer, he says, I cried to the Lord. This is the language of an infant. And I picked on Alexander last week. Crying at nighttime so that mama could help me. This is David. This is what David said he did. I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. And then look at verse 4 and 5. All of these things are in the past tense. He's encompassed, they assailed me, they entangled me, they confronted me. And you would expect that it is Saul who encompassed him, and it's Doeg who assailed him, and it's, you know, some other critter that was entangling him. But what does he say is encompassing and assailing and entangling and confronting him? Death, destruction, Sheol, the place of the dead, and death. He says, that's who was against me. And all the old commentaries make us understand that that word destruction in the Hebrew is Belial. And I think that's important. Often described as destructing or worthless. speaking of somebody or something that is evil. And we see this word crop up in Corinthians. It's in Corinthians of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, "What accord has Christ with Belial?" And so you could read in verses 4 and 5, "The cords of death encompass me, the torrents of Belial, the devil assailed me, the cords of Sheol, the place of the grave, entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me." Strong language. But remember, they were trying to kill David. How many times did Saul throw the spear? How many times did he pursue him with an army? Saul wanted to destroy him and to kill him. David understood that. And David understood that no fortress or rock was going to help him. He needed Yahweh to help him. And David understood that he was but a child. He was helpless and he could not fight this battle. And verse 6 unpacks that. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help." Are we humble enough to be a people? When you go to the hospital, just say, "God, would you help us?" Then what does David say? "From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." He said, "God heard me." Why do you think David was reading the first five books and was thinking about the first five books? Go to Exodus chapter 2. You've got to see this. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. The people of Israel are in Egypt. They're slaves. Let me read it. Verse 23 of chapter 2. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." I love that. They cried for help. God heard. God remembered his covenant, his promise. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. David is saying, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and from his temple he heard my cry." Just like the nation of Israel in slavery, when I am running in the wilderness away from King Saul, God heard my voice. So verses 1 through 6, David is in danger, he cries for help, and God hears. And then in verses 7 through 19, we see Yahweh in action. You read this and you go, "I've read 1 and 2 Samuel. I have never seen it quite this way." When you read about the death of Saul, it's kind of anticlimactic. They're in a battle with the Philistines and he gets injured and he knows he's dying and he doesn't want the pagans to kill him, and so he asks his armor bearer, "Would you kill me?" And he instead, at the end of 1 Samuel, it says he falls on his sword and he dies. But David paints it a little differently. David paints it from the perspective of God. David, with very powerful metaphors, is going to paint a picture that's going to help us to see deep spiritual and theological truths that occurred under that rescue, you might say. Listen to the language. "Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled." And read that. Read through verses 7 through 19 when you go home. Powerful. This is God in action. This is the God who made promise to David in action. God had said to David in 1 Samuel 16, anoints him, having Samuel anoint him, you will be king. This is God in action now against his enemies who are trying to stop him from being king. But much of this language of his deliverance is found throughout the book of Exodus. And I think it's good for us to hear, because I think what David is doing is he's reading Exodus day and night. He's studying the law of the Lord. He's meditating upon this book. And he sees how God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. And he sees similarities in his own life. Exodus chapter 19, just verse 18. You can write this down, but just listen. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Similar language. In chapter 20, verse 21, we read these words. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Similar language. Look at chapter 14 of the book of Exodus, verse 24. Let me read. And in the morning watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptians and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Yahweh in action. And David's reading this, and David's going, hey, this is what God did for me. I didn't see the same things, but he's using the language of Exodus. Exodus 15, verse 8, listen to this. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the flood stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. And this is Moses' song after God delivers them from the Egyptians. And he cries out, God, it was from the blast of your nostrils. So did the Israelites see God's nostrils flare? Or did the Israelites see the waters pile up? Moses sings, this is from the Lord. David's using similar language. And how about chapter 2, verse 10? When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Did we not hear that in his song in Psalm 18? Yes, we did. So David, a man who takes refuge in the Son of God, a man who delights in the Word of God, and he's in it day and night, as he reads this, he goes, this is what God has done for me. Same language. Yahweh in action. And what does God do? We're told that God brought him into a broad place. David, who was hiding in the mountains, is now brought out into an open place. And he's safe. And why did all this happen? I'm sorry, there's no way we can dig into every little detail of this text. But verse 19. Because he delighted in me. It's beautiful. You know what that reminds me of? The words of the Father to his Son at his baptism. In Luke chapter 3, God the Father says to God the Son, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And this is before the obedience of Christ to the cross. The Father delighted in his Son. And David says, 1,000 years earlier, the Lord, the reason he rescued me is because he delighted in me. And may I stop here for a moment? First Baptist Church, when you think of God, are you convinced like David that for those of us who are united to Christ by faith. Just as God the Father delights in his Son, so he delights in you. Do you know that? Not because you did something special, but because he loves you. I've shared that across a coffee table with many a guy, and I've seen tears come down their faces. Feel the weight of that. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I was reading that this week. It has struck me. In 7, verse 7 and 8, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. David's reading this, and he recognizes the reason God has rescued him is because God delights in him. Because the Lord loves him. Because the Lord had made an oath with him. He chose him not because he was special. Remember, he's the last of the brothers. He was the puny one, the scrawny one. It was not what David could do for God. It was what God did for David. So we have David in danger in verses 1 through 6. You have Yahweh in action in verses 7 through 19. And think on these verses this week, people. But that leads us to the third section of our outline. We see the character of David and of Yahweh. And we see this starting in verse 20. And like last week, you might read this and go, okay, the reason God delighted in David is because he was a good guy. Read verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. The reason God rescued him is because David was such a good guy. And it is true, when David was on the run from King Saul, on two occasions David could have killed Saul, but David trusted in the Lord. It's true. So in that situation, David was righteous. And look a little further down in that passage. In verse 22, "For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me." Why was David blameless? Why was David righteous? Because he was a man who was in the book. We see this. Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so it's true. If we are people who are in the book, it'll keep us from sin. We see that in Psalm 17. We noticed that last week. David, speaking about his righteousness, what does he say in verse 4? "With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent." The reason he avoided the ways of the violent, the reason he didn't kill Saul, which I think I would have, is because he was a man in the book. That's what he says. Verse 4 of chapter 17. "With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent." And he says something similar in chapter 18. But this does not mean that David is without sin. We know that because Psalm 14, David clearly says, we walked through this last week, that there's no one who does good. And we know in the book 1, in Psalm 32, what does David do? He asks God to forgive him, and he says, "You have counted no iniquity against me." And again, I think because David is a man who's thoroughly immersed in the Old Testament, in those first six books at least, long before Paul read those words, David read those words of Abraham, who believed in God, Genesis 15:6, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so David understood, like Abraham understood, that he was righteous not because he was such a good guy, but he was righteous because God, he had faith in God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And so David can say, and if you are united to Christ by faith, you can say these words too. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. His righteousness is an alien righteousness. Verses 20 to 24, that's what he does. And then in verse 25, he begins to speak of the character of God. And we're going to walk through this really quick. Notice what he says about the character of God. Four ways God relates to people. With the merciful, he shows himself merciful. Blameless, blameless. Purified, pure. Those we kind of get. Verse 26, and with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. It literally, with the crooked, you show yourself to be crooked. And you go, what's going on? How can God be crooked? And so then I was reading in Isaiah this week in my devotions, and I came across the passage in Isaiah, I think it's in chapter 37, where God says to Hezekiah, I believe it was, he says, don't worry about Sennacherib, the great king that's wiping out all the nations. I will put a spirit in him that will deceive him so that he will run home because he thinks there's an enemy. And I think that's what he means here. That's exactly what God does with Saul. Remember? David's running down this mountain with his men, and Saul are running up the mountain. This is the last encounter with Saul. And he's running up the mountain, and they're catching up to him, and they're almost encircling him. And that's why I think chapter 17, that's his prayer, because he's being surrounded by his enemies. They've all almost surrounded him. And what happens? Somebody comes to him and says, the Philistines are attacking. This is not coincidence. This is God. This is what God does. This is how God deals with the wicked. With the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. And Saul will now go back. He will fight the battle against the Philistines. And it's in that battle that he will die. And that's what David's doing. He's going, this is exactly what has happened to me. And then David says in verse 7, you save a humble people. Which makes me think when he says, when he's beating his chest and saying, look how clean and righteous I am. He's not like the Pharisee. He recognizes it's a righteousness from somewhere else. He says, you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. David's saying this. It's you who light my lamp. How does God do that? Psalm 119, with his word. The word is a lamp unto my feet. And for by you, David says, I can run against a troop. You enable me. God, it's you who does these things. And so we see the character of David, but we also see the character of Yahweh in these verses, which naturally leads us to David now in conquest. And this is the story of David's life. When you think of the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, we often go, oh, you got to be like David. The point of the story is, David was a boy, not a warrior. God won that battle. God enabled David. God guided that stone. God put Goliath to death. God heard David's cry. God came down. The earth shook. His nostrils breathed out. God did that work, not David. David trusted God. That's what David did. And even that was a gift, if we understand Ephesians chapter 2. David in conquest. In Deuteronomy 9, again, I was reading this week in my devotions, and it struck me. This is what David is reading. At day, at night, he's reading these things. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in and to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard, it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes out before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. And David is reading that and he goes, there was no way the Israelites could wipe out and conquer the land. Impossible. God told them that up front. But God did this work. And David, as he's singing out to God and he's saying, I love you, O Lord, says, God, this is what you've done for me. There's no way I can beat Goliath. There's no way I can beat Saul. He's a head taller than all the people. There's no way I can beat his army. But God, you fight for me. You've enabled me. Did you read this, the language of David in verses 30 to 45? And it's astounding. And he makes a statement kind of at the end of it in verse 43. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Well, when was David ever the head of the nations? His kingdom was pretty big, but never the head of the nations. And is David looking ahead to the next servant of the Lord, I think, who in Psalm chapter 2 he writes of? In Psalm chapter 2, what does David say of him as he's moved along by the Holy Spirit? The Lord Yahweh will say to his son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Oh, David's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. But there's a sense where David ruled and his kingdom was quite broad. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, we are told, and then again in Revelation, we are told that Jesus now rules the nations. Present tense. Stop here for a moment. Have you heard and seen hints of Jesus in this text? Only Jesus can truly say, I am righteous. Only Jesus has the power to conquer our greatest enemies of death, the grave, and the devil. Only Jesus rules the nations. I want you to stop for a moment. Consider David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and in verse 13, after David is anointed to be king, or when it happens, look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. There are some in the evangelical world that would help you, want you to think that when the Spirit of the Lord falls upon you, from that day forward, it's nothing but triumphalism. The very next chapter, what happens? David fights Goliath. We get to chapter 18, and Saul's throwing spears at him. And for many years, he's on the run. This is his prayer of Psalm 17. And it's not till the end of quite a journey of fighting and war and hiding and running and depending upon the Lord that he's actually moved to a place of being king. But then the battle doesn't end either. You see, David's focus, end of chapter Psalm 17, is on what? Beholding the Lord. Stop for a moment and consider the life of Christ. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. We read these words. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And you think this is the beginning of his ministry, and you're going, "Oh my goodness, life is going to be good. This is going to be a cakewalk." Very next line, or very next chapter, chapter 4, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Sound familiar? Sounds like David's life. And that temptation then grew until the point where he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we read these words, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him." So in the moment when you believe in Christ, when you became a Christian, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so that means now that we've been given the promised Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, that means life is going to be wonderful and glorious, just like David and just like Jesus, right? No. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." No, when the Spirit falls upon us and invades us and lives within us, there's a battle now that goes on with our flesh. You know this. But that's not all. It's not just an inward battle. According to Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 14, we have these words, verse 22. This is Paul and Barnabas, and they're going back to the churches that shared the gospel with and began. They say, "Strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith." Telling them, don't quit. And saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. First Baptist. Like David. When the Spirit falls upon us, and like Christ, when the Spirit falls upon us, it doesn't mean that now the battle is over. That's when the battle begins. But the Spirit falling upon us is the key. We now are able to win the battle. You see, we are weak. We have no power against our enemy. We are like the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy. They are enemies. They are fortified cities. They are giants, and we have no power against them. But God does the work. David's just a boy. He has no power to conquer Goliath, but God does the work. And we have no power to conquer the grave, death, the devil, our flesh. But God does that work. This is why we pray. We ought to be like David in Psalm 17, an infant crying out to God for help, but having the confidence of David that he will do that because we are righteous in him. And, And in the same way, when he gives us victories, we should start singing to him. I love you, O Lord. Because that's what he does. But that's our last section. Psalm 18, verses 46 to 50. The Lord lives. Isn't that great? Who is his enemies? Where are they bringing him to? Death has encompassed him, but he says, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. And exalted may be the mighty one of my salvation. It's God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me. You delivered me from the man of violence, he says in verse 48. In verse 49, he says, For this reason I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. And that's why I think they put it at the end of David's life in 2 Samuel 22, because it's at the end of his life that this battle comes to an end and all his enemies have been conquered, and now he beholds Jesus forever. Which was his prayer at the end of Psalm 17 and in verse 15. Yahweh in praise. And notice at the end of chapter 18, the psalm begins with David loving God. The psalm ends with God loving David. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And David's not stopping with himself. He's saying also, my offspring, the Christ, the Messiah, who will come. I finished typing my sermon on Friday, which is rare. It's usually sometime in Saturday. But for whatever reason, I think God just knew it had to be that way this week. And then I sent it to the printer and I just started singing this song. The Lord liveth, blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. That's what David's doing. Dear people, may we be continuously the people of prayer of Psalm 17, so that we are enabled to sing the song of Psalm 18. Let me pray. Lord, I love you. I do. But Lord, you've showered a steadfast love on me and upon us. Those of us who you have elected, who you have chosen, who you've called and predestined since the foundation of the world, those who have placed their faith, their trust, their confidence in you. We can sing this song. So I say thank you. Father, as we gather around the table, we're reminded of how you were obedient Jesus, how you were obedient to even to death on a cross. And it's because of that death that we can sing this song. Our enemies of death, Belial, the grave has been conquered. You liveth. Blessed be our rock. May the God of our salvation, you, our God, be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray.